This is not an introduction to the start of a new series in eldership. I'll be preaching a series on the eldership once we've completed our study in Esther. But what this tonight is setting forth the reason why it's really important, I feel, that you and I, as of tonight, make this a priority for prayer in our lives. So tonight, I want to open up why we have got to make, as a congregation, the priority of praying for the next elder who will lead us in this church. It's a really important matter, and it needs addressing. The session have been considering the matter of an election of another elder for at least 3 years now. And having said that, the case is that we haven't been dragging our feet. We have applied ourselves to the task with seriousness, but it just seems that whenever we have undertaken or gone down a particular road, that road appears to have been blocked to us. For instance, very early in the process, we thought that possibly Angus MacLeod could have been an elder. But then, of course, Angus moved to Northern Ireland. So, it's not that we haven't been applying ourselves to the tasks. We have been. But it's as though, in a sense, we've almost reached a block. And so, we need to begin praying. We have, as a session, been praying for this, but I've been burdened by the sense of we need to get everybody in the congregation praying about this. Because in 3 months' time or 4 months' time, we're going to have an election of an elder. And we want to have been praying for that, and we want to have been seeking God's face for that. So I want tonight to turn to a passage that we have considered before, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 8 of this chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming in to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And there we end our reading of God's Word. One of the blessings of the pastoral visitation done by the session in the past week has been to hear through you who have spoken to thus far, a real sense of God at work in your lives. And to hear how God has used the preaching of his word, how he has used the study of God's word in the Mets, how he has used, even pleasantly to my surprise, the adult Bible class on the Lord's Day morning. At least three people have commented on that, three visits have commented on that as being a time that they really enjoy, and that has been something that has brought me joy. But those activities have not been a blessing to you merely because they have been meetings which have been scheduled. It's not just that we have had meetings in the church and you've come to those meetings and somehow they have facilitated change in your life. There are many churches which hold numerous meetings. And yet, the truth is that there isn't a great deal of growth in many people's lives in those churches. So it's not, and I don't say that as a criticism, I say that sadly, with regret. So it's not just the holding or the having of meetings or the facilitating of meetings that produces the nutrients and the material for growth. And that's something that's important to grasp. Because when you get your calendar, your church calendar, and you see these meetings, that relationship in your mind can be clearly made, and obviously so. If you didn't go to the Met, if you didn't go to the Bible class, if you didn't go to whatever other participate in the worship services, you wouldn't be there to hear the Word of God. But my point is that behind those meetings, there is a spiritual undercurrent of organization that is seeking God's blessing on those meetings. And the men responsible for that, and the men who are not only responsible for it, but the men who are presently active most in that capacity in the life of this congregation, are the elders. We are very conscious of every aspect of the life of the church. And we do meet each week to pray for many aspects of the life of the church. I'm not prepared to say we cover it every week, but we cover many, many aspects of the life of the church in our prayers. And it is very, very clear to us that we have this responsibility. That's why, if you look at your prayer points, you'll see that we are tasked ourselves with a review of all aspects of the youth work in the next 10 days or 2 weeks, and to review the Mets, and to see if there are ways in which we can strengthen those, there are ways in which we can improve them. We recognize, for instance, that our young people are no longer children. They are not 10, 12, and 13. Well, they are now 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And that brings new demands. And we have children now who are 6 and 7 and 8, and they bring new demands. And we want to look at that again and say, have we just kept on going with what we're doing? That requires thought, it requires deliberation, it requires work, and it is seriously, we seriously apply ourselves to that. So the harvest that you reap in many ways, the harvest that you reap, and you'll hear about some of it in the coming weeks when we have Megan and Stacey and maybe Carl up telling us a wee bit of what they did during the summer. Again, that's just an evidence of the fruit that God has reaped in the past summer as a result of decisions which the session took back 10 years ago. We decided to invest in our young people and to send them off in summer camps and to send them away and to send them on mission teams way back when the church hadn't a lot of money. Those were decisions that were taken which we knew maybe would not bear fruit for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And now that they are bearing fruit, we've got to remember that this doesn't happen. It just hasn't happened. It is something that has been thought about and prayed about and worked over and thrashed through. And so the need that we have for another elder in the life of this church is the most important need, I would say, of the next 5 years of the life of this church. For leadership sets both the agenda and the tone. It's been one of the things that I've been very conscious of, and I've explained it to you briefly in terms of Luke or Matthew, my study of Matthew. I could easily just sit down and say, well, I'm just going to preach it this way in Matthew because that's what suits me. But I've had to sit down and think, well, how at this stage in the life of the congregation should I approach the next part of this letter? Should I just do it
all over 3 or 4 weeks, or should I spend 6 months doing each part of it? Now, that's my job. That's part of my job. And you have your job and your responsibilities. But the man, and the man rather, who is going to come in and fill as an elder, is a man who is going to have gifts and abilities that we want to draw out. We want to draw out that he will augment the decisions that we're making. And I cannot stress too significantly the importance of our preparing for that choice. Our preparing for that choice. And I believe that we need to pray to God that he will clearly lead and guide us. The process is going to be very simple. After I finish preaching in Esther, I'll preach a series of 4, maybe 5 series in the elders, and then there'll come a week when I will say that the members of the church will be asked to nominate on paper the person, the man they believe God would have to be the next elder of this congregation. And we will see who that man will be. But we need to be praying that God would lead us to that individual. That God would lead each one of us to that individual. If we find there are 4 individuals, we know that the reality is that if there are 4 men, the prospect is we're going to have to sit and wait. We want to pray that God would lead us to that man. And that he would have a very clear sense, whoever he is, he had a very clear sense that God has called me through his church to be the next elder in this church. It is something that I believe is of the utmost importance to the life of this church. It affects all our lives. It will affect my life. It will affect Ian's life. It will affect Sam's life. It will affect our work together as a session. That effect will affect your life and your work, because we are spiritually responsible for you. And so we want to be very, very, very clear that we are asking God. We're asking God. We're pleading with God to make it crystal clear who it is that he would have to fulfill that responsibility. Now, whoever that is, will feel that he is totally incapable of the job. Because when I preach on the eldership, it will probably come across that there isn't one man in this building who could fill that job. The reality, of course, is that there will be a man. There will be a man. Because God sets his standards, but we only live in his strength. It's by Christ's strength that we live. It's not through our own gifting and strength. I dare say, when I complete my studies, which I've begun on the eldership, if it was merely up to me, I would not hold the office myself. I would say this office is above any man. In Luke chapter 18, we find a woman whom Jesus presents to us in this parable. Now, Jesus is giving this parable for the purpose of encouraging his apostles, his disciples, and us to always be praying and not to lose heart. And in a sense, that's the reason why I have chosen to preach on this passage tonight. Because this process that we have been involved in for the last 3 years as a session, at times I have almost despaired of, will we ever get God's man? I have thought to myself, is it the case that we are not seeking God in the right way? And when God laid this passage on my heart during our holidays, I thought, that's it.
This is a glorious opportunity in the life of this church. This is something that we must pursue with a focus and an attention to detail, because this is of the utmost importance. And God very clearly and purposely brought this passage to mind. Jesus is speaking here, and he's speaking of the fact of a widow who was living in a certain city. It's a parable. And this woman was in a situation where she could get no relief from the circumstances that she found herself in. We're not told the specific details of her situation, but we are told that she is one who goes to the judge in her city to seek justice against an adversary who has been grieving her in some way. She has probably been wearied, emotionally distressed, distraught and anxious at the fact that she simply cannot get resolution to this situation. The fact that she's a widow means that she hasn't got a husband with whom she can share that burden. And being a woman, and I say this in a positive way, that is a real disadvantage. The way that you ladies are made is that you want to talk about things. We men are sort of awkward characters. We find it difficult to talk. We just want to keep things to ourselves. We think we can carry the world on our shoulders until the world starts collapsing around us, and then we run to you and say, "Can you help me?" You tend to be wiser than us, and you tend to say, "Can you help me?" before you start the walls start to crumble in around you. So the idea of you being the weaker sex is not true. Here is a woman who is bereft of that support. Here is a woman who can't sit at home with her husband and say, "Listen, we've got this problem. I need to sort this problem out. How can you help me?" She has no recourse. She has maybe talked to a friend. But the reality is that no matter how much we talk to our friends, they can't really change things in our lives. They can certainly give us advice, and the advice that people give us can be important advice. But the reality is, out with the immediate impact of the family, the truth is, rarely do we really listen to what other people say. We'll hear it. We may take it on board to a degree. And so here she is seeking to pursue her grievance. She obviously probably has talked to the person face to face. But there seems to have been no response from that individual. She may even involve the third party, but again, it was to no avail. And so she resorts to the legal precedents that were set out in Exodus chapter 22, where it says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless children." Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17 says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge." And so there was within the law of God safeguards for widows and those who were considered to be innocent. There were particular laws that were established in order to protect them, because they were, as I've already explained, particularly vulnerable. And so this lady, probably at the end of her tether emotionally, goes to the judge in order to get him to rule on her case, anticipating and expecting that he will consider the situation, that he will examine the facts, and that having examined the facts, he will then make a judgment, and having made a judgment, he will then declare that judgment, and she will get resolution one way or other. If he finds in favour, she takes that and goes. If he finds against her, well, she knows that's the end of the case. There isn't anywhere else she can go. But at least there is resolution. And we know in our lives that in times in our lives when we're in a situation that's difficult, that often really all we want at the end of the day is resolution.
even the most difficult of circumstances, even when we feel that we are the innocent party and we have been aggrieved, if at the end of the day it goes against us, there's a sigh of relief at the sense of at least the thing is over. There may be grievance and annoyance at the fact that we have not been vindicated, but at least it's over. We're not carrying that dark cloud over us of the weight of not being able to address this situation which seems to be on our back all the time. The worst way we can experience in such a situation is where there is delayed settlement, where it drags on for weeks and weeks and months and even into years. That's when it really begins to affect our health. That's when it begins to affect us emotionally. That's when it begins to really tear at us, because there seems to be no end at all to the situation. And that's exactly the context in which this one finds herself. For we read that for a while he refused. The reason why he refuses is because very evidently he doesn't respect anybody. Verse 2. This man had obviously got himself into such a powerful position, we read that he neither fears God nor respects man. Such individuals are the most difficult people to deal with. When you're in a situation of conflict, you seek to appeal to the person's moral fiber. You seek to say things that will draw them in to feel guilty for what they're not doing. You seek to use language and words that conveys to them, you can do better than this. I know it's been difficult for you or whatever, but you know, you need to help me. It is your responsibility to help me. You've been given this task to help me. I would appreciate it if you would take the time in order to see this situation through. You try to appeal to their moral higher character that we would perceive humans to be. Try to build a bridge to them in order to get the problem sorted. You may be thinking in your head, I wish I could throttle this individual because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You don't come out and say that. You try to facilitate the progress that needs to be undertaken in that situation. This woman, I'm sure, would probably have thought to herself, this man has a responsibility by law, because he is a judge, to understand the law and apply the law and protect me. If there was anybody who deserved care, it was this woman. If she'd have been dealing with a third party who didn't know the law, she could have said to them, look, the law requires this. She could have excused their ignorance. She couldn't excuse this judge of his ignorance of the law. This was a primary facet of law in terms of the Jewish religion, the care of widows. Widows were most important to the whole of the society. This would have been meat and drink to him. He would have been familiar with such cases as this. This is part of the law that he wouldn't even have to have looked up in his large legal dictionary. It would have been clear there for him to have understood it. He would have understood all the facets of it. It would have been easy for him. And yet, there's no progress. No progress. Suffering at the end of her tether with the judge to whom she cannot appeal on the grounds of a higher thought for man nor for God, because this man did not fear God. She couldn't go along to him and say, you are a judge in Israel, you have to do this because God, the eternal judge, requires you to fulfill your responsibility. He didn't care. Where do you go with someone who doesn't care about God or man? Where do you go with such a person that doesn't care? There's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can appeal to. There's nothing you can do. He just sits there with his arms folded and says, I don't care. I don't care. And the more he expresses he doesn't care, the obviously that more that would cause frustration in the individual who knows that it is his primary responsibility to care. He is a judge. It's his job to care. It's his job to take decisions that will provide for the care of those who are vulnerable in the society. That's why he's in that role. Regardless of who he is as a person, he should be executing his responsibility. And the frustration that must have built within that woman. And yet, what does Jesus tell us she does? She keeps coming to him time after time after time after time. She will not let go. Why will she not let go? It's simple. She has no other place to go. There is nowhere else she can turn. There is no one else to whom she can speak. This is the deal. Either she gets this man to do what he's supposed to do, or she will never get resolution of this circumstance and this situation. So she goes at it, and she goes at it, and she goes at it, day in, day out, week in, week out. She persists in going after this man to demand of him that he exercise his responsibility before God. We read that Jesus says, that the man says in verse 4, though I neither fear God nor respect man. He doesn't change his view of God nor man. Yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, it just comes down to his personal comfort in life, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She, by her persistent doggedness in coming to him, brings him to the point where he decides he's going to act, not because he is filled with a sense of responsibility before God, not because he cares one iota about her. He doesn't care about her. The only reason why he acts is because he cares about himself. He doesn't want to see her face another time. He is tired of looking at her face. He is tired of dealing with her case and hearing her say the same things day in, day out. Why will she not go away? Does she not get it? Has the penny not dropped? I don't care. I'm not going to do this job because even if God requires me, I don't care. I don't care if she's a widow. I don't care about her as a human being. It's only whenever she brings him to the point where he begins to care about his own life. His own life that he then chooses to act. Now the point of what Jesus is saying is clearly communicated in verse 6. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And then verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? My question to you tonight is, do you appreciate the importance of God's leading us to the choosing of the man that he would have lead you with the existing elders sufficiently to plead with him. To plead with him. To show all of us who that should be. Do you understand the importance of this responsibility? In a sense, it is more important that we understand the importance of this man's responsibility, in a sense, than he does. Because it's more important that we understand it so that we will plead with God to give us the man that he would choose, even though that man himself may not feel capable of doing that job. For us to sit back and say, let's put a name or two down a bit of paper and see who gets the best votes, and then let's give him this job to do and let's send him on his merry way. It's of immense importance to the future of the life of this church. Every one of us, young and old alike, that we grasp that what we're going to engage in is the election of a man who will come before God, who will come and say, I have been called by God's people. I haven't taken up this role. I have been called by God's people, by Christ. By Christ I have been called in order to care and to love you and to exercise spiritual oversight of you. So that in 5 years' time, or 10 years' time, when we do pastoral visits, and it will not be 5 years before we do the next one, but in 10 years' time when we're doing it, and you're sitting there, and you're saying about how God has worked in your family, and you're sitting there saying, I can remember the night you preached, and you called us to pray for an elder. And I was sitting there in church, and I was thinking about the folk in my family that are not converted. And there they are, sitting in church with me now. And there's some of them leading in the youth work of the church. Or there's some of them, I'd never have thought, 10 years ago, if you said she'd have been leading the Bible class in the church, I'd have said, you're off your head. There's no way that's ever going to happen. And there she is, or there he is, leading in some capacity of the church. And the reason is because I took seriously that call from God to pray seriously for the next godly elder and the next godly elder in the church. Men who would come and understand the role. Not men who would fulfill the role perfectly. Not men who would have all their fingers in every button. But a man who would seek God. A man who would show his humility in the presence of God. A man who understands the church of Jesus Christ. Because of his love and because of his labors and because of his prayers along with his fellow elders, God has worked. Along with my labors and my prayers, he has worked and my family's here today. You see, it just doesn't happen. It has to be worked at. It's just not the result of organization of meetings. It has to be labored for in prayer. And if we are going to labor in prayer together for Christ building his church, then the most important thing we can do in the next 3 months is labor together in prayer that God will draw in the man that he has to play that role, that significant role, that important role. Important in the sense of him being on his knees. Significant in the sense of him having a servant heart and a servant spirit. Not the office. We're not going to be electing a man to a position of authority in the church and everybody's going to have to listen to what he says. No, we're going to call Christ to give us a man and to elevate a man from our midst who is a man who's known for his praying, is a man who's known for his love, is a man who's known as a servant heart for his teaching ability. Do you get the point?
This is really important. This is immensely important. Christ has led this church in the past. I can remember we went for the first election of deacons in the church. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I can remember that we had chosen Harry to be a deacon. Remember Harry coming and sitting in Harry and Anne's house, and Harry saying to me, "I need to speak to you. I don't think I can do this." And I was thinking, "Oh no." He said, "I want to concentrate on being a Met Bible study leader." And I said, "I think if I do two, I'll not be able to manage them." And that was God's leading. That was clear leading by God. Because that Met Bible study has been one of the most consistent and faithful Met Bible study groups in the church over the last 6-7 years. In Harry and Anne's house. That was God's leading. For a man to say at that point, "I'm going to choose this responsibility." So God has worked in the past in response to our prayers. What we need to do is you need to prioritize this. And we need to cry out as God's elect. We need to cry to Him. Give us a man. Keep it simple. Just give us a man. Direct our hearts to give us a man. Lord Jesus, show us the man that you would have. Show us the man that you would have. Give us the man that you want us to have. If we plead with him and plead with him, he is not like this judge. He will answer us. And he will answer us speedily. And what confidence it would be for us to go forward, and what confidence it would be to that man to know that Christ has laid his hand on him. Regardless of how he feels. Regardless of how he feels. That Christ has laid his hand on him. And that God has called him through his people to fulfill this role. Do we feel the way this woman felt? Do we see this as being something that we cannot give up on pleading to God for? Do we see this as being something that we just need to give ourselves to for the next 3 or 4 months and just ask God so that what God gives us will then continue to shape the life of this church, our lives, for the next decade and more? You're the ones that really need to pray. You're the ones that really need to pray. Because you're the ones that are going to, in a sense, be affected the most. You need to buy into this. You need to lay hold of this. Don't leave it for the grey hairs. The grey hairs will do it. I'm serious. They will do it because they understand. You just need to take ownership of this as well. You need to ask Jesus to give you a man who will be a man of God, who will care for this church, of which many of you have become members and the rest of you will become members. Because the decisions he will be part of taking will affect your life and your children's lives for the next 10, 20 years. That's how important it is. That's how important it is. And we need to pray that the man that God gives us, that he will understand that this is God calling him. He will understand that this is God calling him. He's not putting himself forward. God's calling him. And however inadequate he feels, that God will give him the gifts to do the job. God will give him the gifts. God will give him the gifts. So please, labour in prayer for God's glory. Amen.